Good morning and good Sabbath. What a wonderful place to meet in. What a blessing. Well, it's good to be here. I missed last week. Actually, Bill Cagle, myself, and Mike Bradshaw were in prison, but they let us out for good behavior, so we're back. It's good to be here. I just want to give you a little update from my wife. There is one in a bulletin, but one reason is because right before I left, she said to tell everybody she appreciates her prayers. Because it wasn't long after the announcement went in the bulletin, the night or the next day, she felt better than she has for a while. In fact, last night, she says, I believe I may actually start feeling a little bit like normal again. First time I've heard that in several weeks. We did get an MRI that wasn't scheduled, and we got some more tests, but we don't know what yet, but we're working on it. She's trying to find out what's wrong with her. But I do appreciate your prayers. It does make a difference. It really, really does. I probably extra special with her because she has to live with me. Well, I gave a sermon in a prison a few years ago. I don't know how long ago now. And just felt like the time to give it here. You know, sometimes it's pretty basic. We go to prisons, but, you know, basics is what God's about. God's about doing the right thing. It's law and grace and being a Christian, doing all the right things, the basic things. It's not new truth or not fancy stuff. It's just straight truth, doing God's way and following His laws and doing what He wants us to do. It says in 2 Timothy 2, you don't need to turn to it, it says in God's Word that all Scripture is given by inspiration to God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. One such study I took down there, one sermon, was about the New Testament uses of the word law. So if you want to title a sermon today, it's called Law in the New Testament. The study of this word is encouraging, shows us how to study effectively and simply, and instructs us in the way we should live as a Christian, showing God's absolute loving laws we need to abide by and make a part of us internally. I'm hoping you get two things out of this. One is some study things I use to study the Bible that's helped me a lot. And I think they're basic principles to help you study the Bible. But I'm going to go through 8 different scenarios of the word law and what it means to help us understand about law, what it says, what's the difference between laws that were temporary and laws that were permanent, and what it means to follow God's law and why it's so important, and how much it's really in the New Testament. Sometimes I don't think we realize that. I know this study really kind of enlightened my eyes a little bit and really helped me understand a lot more things about the Bible and about God's law and how wonderful it was. To study and understand the Bible is relatively straightforward and simple, remembering 4 things and to apply them. One is we must have God's Spirit and use it. We must have God's Spirit and use it. In other words, God calls us. We accept that calling. We accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our lives, are baptized, and we receive God's Holy Spirit. But it's more than that. We need to have a relationship with God. We need to study His Word continually. We need to ask for His guidance when we study. And we need to realize and use everything He gives us. Because without the Spirit, we wouldn't understand. In fact, I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. It says, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. And he was talking about the children of Israel. They failed miserably. They never could. And yet God gave them His laws. He gave them to them and He gave them to them and He gave them to them. He put them on the tablets of stone. He told them how to. But they never got it because they were never given the Spirit of God and the understanding that we have if you're here and you're really wanting to serve God. And one other, Romans 8, 5, 7. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I'm just setting some guidelines here when I go through these 8 points that we need to follow. Romans 8, 8, 5-7. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So that's what we're to do. We're living according to Spirit and the Spirit of the law of God. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But we can. Verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So we have that Spirit and can understand God's ways, and we need to use it when we study the Bible. And verse 10 says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And righteousness is by the law. The second thing we need to remember is we must realize that Scripture cannot be broken. In other words, it never contradicts itself. So if something absolutely says this is right, like you shouldn't murder, or you shouldn't commit adultery, or you shouldn't, or the Ten Commandments are in effect, then anything else has to be put into context of that and not say, well, the law is done away with like people do. In other words, there are certain things that are absolute in the Bible, and everything has to follow around them. And I'm going to get a little bit more of that in the simplicity. John 10:35, it says, we must realize the Scripture cannot be broken. In other words, it never contradicts itself. John 10:35. John 10:35, it says, if he called them gods, no. This is talking, if it starts in verse 34, it says, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? Verse 35 says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. The Bible says the Scripture cannot be broken. Third point. The Bible, once you understand the first two points, and apply them as relative, simple, and straightforward. It's the living and doing it that's hard. It's trying to follow God's way. That's what's hard. But the Bible is fairly simple. And let me explain that. The law is taught and revered and backed up from Genesis to Revelation. The law and the commandments. You can find it all through the Bible. And it is taught and backed up. The other thing that's backed up, and there's two main points of the Bible. The other thing is the sacrifice of Christ. It was done before the foundation of the earth because God knew, and Christ and God knew, that there needed to be a payment for sin because people were going to sin and not follow God. The Bible follows that principle, law and grace, from one end to the other. And another key part of that law is the Sabbath and the holy days. There's no other commandment that makes us stand out more than the Sabbath. And the help us to understand God's plan for mankind. And the holy days. You realize that everything in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation follows the holy day plan. If you have a holy day, or you have something going on, like when Christ came, part of the holy day plan. When he died, it's part of the holy day plan. When he comes back, prophecy has to do with the holy day plan. Everything that happens has to fit somewhere in that holy day plan. So if you remember those simple things, everything fits into that. It makes it easier to understand the Bible and follow it. That's how simple I am, but it helps me to understand. And if somebody asks you a question, everything has to fall in that simplicity. I'm not going to turn to it, but it says, 2 Corinthians 11:3, we need to be living and understanding the simplicity of Christ, not otherwise. It's the world that makes the Bible difficult. It makes ways difficult with all the different ramifications and things people do. And the last one is understand and know the context of the verses you're studying. Understand and know the context of the verses you're studying. Because a lot of words, for instance, the word law, because I thought I was going to study law and say, okay, if it means the civil law, it's going to have a different word. If it means the covenant, a different word. And Ten Commandments, a different word. Well, I was totally wrong. It's almost all the same word. In fact, it's 216 words of the law in the New Testament, and all but 24 are the same word. And that is the word nomos, number 3554. Strong's Concordance calls it a law through prescriptive use, a regulation, a principle, and has the same general use to describe in the dictionary where it's used for many things, like civil law or just going to the law or a court of law or even principles. So to understand what it means in particular application, it must be read in context and with all of God's word in mind. And so there are a few other words that are used in law, and I used only these ones to help us to realize everything has to be put in context. It's not a fancy, I forget what the word is, exegesis or some fancy word I hear a lot of professors use about studying the Bible, but you know what it goes down to? These principles and understanding, you put everything in context, because God always gives you what he's talking about, and then he gives you an answer in the scriptures. So let's go on now about talking about the law in the New Testament. The first use of law, and I'm going to go, the first four are more generic in their use. They're more generic uses of the word law. And I'm doing this to kind of give us an idea how to study the Bible and what we can learn from the Bible and what it means, the law. The first four are more generic in use. And the first one is human nature and humans. Human nature and humans is one of the uses of the word law. Let's turn to Romans verse 7, 18, 8 to 4. Romans 7, verse 18. Romans 7, verse 18. It says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I do it, but sin that dwells in me." He says, I find then a law. It's a rule or a human nature. It's a human nature is what it is. That evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For delight in the law of God. Now, he's talking about the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And Paul often mixes up the same word law. And there's one scripture, I can't remember what it was. He used to mean three different things. But here, he's talking down here. He's talking about the law in his mind, about his human nature, and he's talking about the law of God. He said, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." This would be to his spirit, the Holy Spirit in him. "But I see another law in my members." Now he's talking about his human nature again. "Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, the Ten Commandments, but with the flesh, the law of sin." In other words, we serve ourselves, our human nature. There is a law within us. "Following our own ways, doing what is right in our own eyes, we are all different without God's Spirit. We follow the church or religion of our choice, and how conservative or liberal according to our own nature and our own upbringing." The second use of the word law, a standard of man. A standard of man. And man has good standards. Most societies believe it's wrong to murder or kill someone. That's a standard of man. Let's go to Romans 2, verses 12 to 15. It talks about a standard of man here. Romans 2, verse 12. It says, "For many of us have sinned without the law." In other words, people sin not knowing what the law is. You know, Paul's words, like Peter said, are sometimes hard to understand. You have to read them and realize what they're saying. But he says, "For many have sinned without the law, will perish without law." In other words, if you break the law and don't know the law, you still sin. "And as many as sinned in the law will be judged by the law." So that's what he's saying. Verse 13 says, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." And here's where it's a standard of man. He says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having a law, are a law to themselves." In other words, we used to have a law against adultery in our books. It was a good law. Follow God's laws. That would be a standard of man. That would be right and good. And it would be a law. A law against murder is one of those. He says, "Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them." So there's a standard of man that's used. The third one, use of law, is civil law. And we'll turn to Matthew 5, verse 40. Civil law. In other words, the laws of the land. How fast you can go. You know, can you drink while you're driving? All these kind of things. Or can you rob someone? These are civil law, Matthew 5, 40. Now, this scripture here really doesn't have law in it, but it probably should. The word nomos is in this verse, but it doesn't show up in law anywhere. In the old King James Version, it does. It says, if anyone wants to sue you, and in the King James Version, it says, at the law, and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. So he's talking about the civil laws of the land. And there's other verses that talks about in Corinthians about not taking your brother to court. In fact, Paul really chides them about taking their brother to court. And he says, wrong. Do you take them to court, to the civil laws of the land, rather than going to the church and working things out between you, or taking your issues to the church? That's a different word, and the reason I didn't want to use it. But this word here is the same word, nomos, and it's talking about civil law. We'll go through these first four a little faster, but the fourth is a principle. The word law is used as a principle. We need to turn to Romans 3:27. It's used as a principle. Romans 3:27. Romans 3:27. It says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. The law of faith is a principle. Another principle would be law of love, law of giving, law of serving, law of humility. It's a law of God, but it's a principle that works. You know, in some ways, we should serve and we should love. It is a law of God that we must do. But it isn't like some of the other laws where God says, you shouldn't kill anybody. You absolutely can't kill anybody. And yes, we need to learn to love, and we need to learn to have faith and all that. But it is a law. It is a principle. A principle of faith, and it's a principle that works. And it is a law. But there are things used in this that are principles. So that's the fourth one of more the generic use of the word law. Now, the last four of the law in the New Testament are the ones that are religious in nature, having in some way to do with the worship of God, whether of God or man, whether temporary or permanent. So I'll spend a little more time on these. And the first one, the fifth word use of the word law in the New Testament, is what I call Jewish ceremonial and religious law. Jewish ceremonial and religious law. You know, the Jews have made and changed the law of God to where it really is almost unrecognizable. Yeah, they keep the Sabbath and holy days to an extent, and they keep the right days. But, for instance, I learned that from Bill Cagle. He did a study on the Sabbath. They have over 1,500 laws to keep the Sabbath day. That's what I'm talking about, Jewish laws. And my wife and our family actually saw that firsthand when we were in Jerusalem and went to the feast one year. And some of the Orthodox Jews were there. They were having their Shabbat there. And they asked us to punch the button in the elevator because they couldn't do that. Their law said they couldn't punch the button on the elevator. They could probably walk up, which would be a lot more work, right? But they couldn't punch the elevator. And if they forgot to leave the light on or forget to leave the door unlocked, we had to unlock the door for them. So they leave the light on all the time in their temporary abodes, in their hotel rooms, so they don't have to turn the light switch off and on. This is what I'm talking about. Jewish laws totally distorted God's ways. And it's important to understand that when we understand the Bible and we talk about God's laws. So let's go to Acts 18:1. I'm going to talk about how it references a few of these. There's quite a few references in the Bible about Jewish law. Let's Acts 18, verse 1. I'm just going to mention some spots where it references to the Jewish laws. 18, verse 1. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. So it's talking about him going to Corinth. In verse 13, it says, and they were talking to him because, let's just go back to verse 12, because actually he was being persecuted by the Jews and had to go to Caesarea. So in verse 12 it says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And they're talking about the Jewish law, their own law. He wasn't doing it contrary to God's law. It's one of those things, you know for sure. Paul taught God's law and lived it. He says, and then when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. Verse 24, verse 6, Acts 24, verse 6. Some more references to the Jews' law. Then I'm going to give you some specific examples once I go through this. He even tried to, in Acts 24, verse 6, it says, he even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law, the Jewish law, the Jewish ceremony and religious laws. That's what they were accusing Jesus of breaking, not God's law. And that's one thing we need to understand this, and I'm going to show you a couple of examples, because the world looks at it and says, well, Christ didn't keep the old laws. He didn't keep the law because they said he did. Well, no, he didn't keep the Jewish laws, which were wrong. Another one, 25, verse 7 to 8. Acts 25, verse 7 to 8. It says, but when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. This was at Caesarea here. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended anything. So he even mentions, I haven't sinned against the law of the Jews, even though they accused him of it. Let's go to John 18, verse 31. There's a mention here in John 18. And then we're going to go to a real live example or two. John 18, verse 31. That's right. No. John 18, verse 31. Then Pilate said to him, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. That was their law. They couldn't put anyone to death. If you went to the old covenant laws, there was a lot of reason to put people to death. But according to this, what they did is said, well, according to our law, we can't put him to death. It's just another example. There's more examples about the Jewish law. Well, let's go to Mark 7, verse 5, and we'll give you an example of how that's put into play. Mark 7, verse 5, 5 to 13, actually. Mark 7, verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, this was a law, ceremonial law of the elders about the unwashed hands. It wasn't a godly law. Verse 6, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as written. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching us doctrines and commandments of men, or ceremonial laws of the Jews. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things. Such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions. And he goes down and below, talks about honoring your father and mother. And he actually references the Ten Commandments all through here. So, he's talking to them that they have their own Jewish laws. If you go to Mark 15, verse 6, again, and this goes back to when Christ was sacrificed, is the law of theirs. This wasn't in the old covenant laws. Mark 15, verse 6 says, now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. So they had a custom of releasing a prisoner at the feast time. That wasn't anywhere in the Bible. God's law says that. Let's go to another example. I think this is one of the most important examples in the Bible. Luke 6. 1-5. Luke 6, 1-5. This is one of the things a lot of the mainstream Christianity says, that Christ didn't keep the laws. But what he didn't keep here is the Jewish laws. Luke 6, verse 1. Now it happened on the second Sabbath, after the first, that he went through the grain field, and the disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? Let me tell you, if it was lawful to do, Christ did it. If it wasn't lawful, he wouldn't have done it. That's as clear as anything there is. So if Christ went through the cornfield and they grabbed some food to eat because they were hungry and went on because they were going maybe from church to another church, it was not wrong. But they said, what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Well, it's not lawful for them to do on the Sabbath. They had so many feet they could walk. They couldn't walk. Remember I talked about over in Jerusalem, they couldn't punch the elevator. They had laws. It wasn't God's laws. That was Jewish laws. But Jesus answering and said, have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, that he and those were with him? How he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. But he said, I am Lord of the Sabbath. I know what it means. I know what is breaking the law and what's not breaking the law. He is Lord of the Sabbath. He knew. But it's a principle here about Jewish law. We need to understand it because he didn't break any laws. He kept God's laws, despite what man says. He just didn't keep all the Jewish laws, which are very man-made. Sixth use of the word law, sacrificial law. And actually, this is actually part of the Old Covenant law as well, but it is special because it has to do with Christ replacing it. Let's go to Galatians 3, verse 17. Galatians 3, verse 17. This is the ceremonial law. I call it the sacrificial law. Galatians 3, verse 17. Galatians 3, 17. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Don't have time to go into this, but there was a promise to Abraham. And the children of Israel were in Egypt 430 years. Which actually represented sin. And they kept the Passover right before they came out, recognizing you come out of sin. And they actually had the physical sacrifices after being there 430 years. We go on to verse 18. It says, For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now here he's talking about the sacrificial law. For what purpose, then, does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, as appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. In other words, these sacrifices were temporary laws to show sin, to show the penalty of sin, and to be a temporary use until Christ came and paid the ultimate sacrifice of his blood instead of the blood of animals. It says, verse 20, now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which would have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confirmed all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith that would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Rather than getting rid of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the sacrifices pointed to the law, actually pointed to the law of Christ, that Christ was going to give his sacrifice for it so we could keep God's law, so we could be forgiven for breaking God's law. Just the opposite. It taught us that there had to be a sacrifice for sin, and that was Jesus Christ. It says, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. So the ceremonial law, the sacrificial law was temporary, the blood of bulls and goats. And then we read in Hebrews 9, it talks about that. Hebrews 9, verse 1. Hebrews 9, verse 1. It starts out the chapter, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and of earthly sanctuary. This just sets the tone here for the chapter. If you go down to verse 9, it said it was symbolic for the present time when with both gifts and sacrifice are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. Concerning with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. There were a lot of physical laws. We're talking about the Jews' physical laws, the ceremonial laws they had to go with it. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions of their first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. In other words, the old sacrificial law was temporary, and it was to show Israel what sin was, and that sin took a penalty, and the blood was a penalty. And it was then until Christ came and paid that penalty and gave his blood for all of us, for all our sins. The seventh one, old covenant law. Old covenant law. Paul especially uses this continually and calls it law. Luke 16:16-18. I read this a few weeks ago when I was talking about what would Christ say, but it's important because it talks about the law, and he's talking about the old covenant law. All right. I guess mine's the right vodka, right? Oh, it's not vodka. Ah. Luke 16:16 says, "Law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail." Well, the old covenant did. He's talking about two different things here. Christ is talking about one is the law that has to do with the old covenant. In verse 16 and 17, he's talking about for the law of God won't fail, the Ten Commandments, which you can read in Matthew 17. I won't go to that. I've read that before, but it's a scripture we should know. But it talks about, and then go on to verse 18, says, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her is divorced from her husband and commits adultery." So he talks about, in verse 16, the law, which is the old covenant he's talking about, is no longer in effect, that he came to live the new covenant. And then he goes on to talk about the actual law itself, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, is enforced, and he actually, in verse 18, gives one of those laws, which is, has to do with adultery, confirming what he was talking about. Acts 13, verse 15. Acts 13, verse 15. Acts 13, verse 15. It says, "And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation, for the word say on." Verse 13, I don't want to do it. But that's, they were talking about, they were reading from the law and the prophets, they were reading from the old covenant. Let's go on to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, where it talks about this. The old covenant. Hebrews 7, 5, it says, "And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham." If you go down to verse 11, it says, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, they received the old covenant, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law." They're talking about changing the old covenant law to the new covenant law. They're calling the old covenant a law. Calling the new covenant a law, even though it is a covenant, which is different. In verse 16, it says, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be death of the testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since there is no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was designated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept, all the people according to the law, according to the covenant, old covenant, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. So also this is including the sacrificial law. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. So he's talking about, and one more quick scripture so I can get on with the last point. Hebrews 8, verse 4. No, I think I skipped ahead. I think I skipped ahead on that. That's all right. 8, verse 4, it says, "For if he, Christ, were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, according to the old covenant, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, which the old covenant was a shadow of things. Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, 'See that you make all things according to pattern shown you on the mountain.' But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." So he's talking about the covenants here as the laws, as a law. So it's, Paul used it a lot and called it a law. You can call it a covenant, he called it a law. That's important to understand. The eighth point is the law equals the Ten Commandments. There's 135 places in the New Testament that this represents and confirms the keeping of the Ten Commandments. Obviously, I don't have time to go through all of them. But it does. It's inspiring to realize there's so many places when you look them up that talks about and confirms the Ten Commandments. Matthew 12, 35 to 40 is one of the best. It ties the law and the commandments together. Matthew 12, 35 to 40. Wait a minute. I think I got this written down wrong. I must have wrote this down wrong. It looks like I wrote this down wrong, but what it's talking about here is when it talks about the lawyer was trying to trick him about which is the greatest. Matthew 20, 21. I turned it around, I guess. Yeah, Matthew 22. Here it is. Matthew 22, verse 35. "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Now they're tying commandment in the law when they're asking. They're actually trying to trick him. "But Jesus said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment,'" which sums up the first four. And you can also read that in Deuteronomy 6, 5 and 10, 12, 30 to 6. It says the same thing. "And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbors yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So the law and the commandments are tied together here. It's the same thing when he's talking about keeping the law. And the law is just and right and good. Romans 2, 21 to 29. Romans 2, 21 to 29. Romans 2, 21. "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal?" He's talking about don't be hypocritical. Do what you teach. "You who say, 'Do not commit adultery,' do you not commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" In other words, he's tying the commandments in with the law again here. "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And it is written, 'For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as a circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew, he is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. In other words, the circumcision represented us being circumcised in our hearts so we understand God. What counts is the commandments of God, the law of God. That's what he's talking about here, and he ties them together, the law and the commandments. There's many other places you could go. It'd be a good study of your own work, ties in the law and the commandments. But it looks like I'm getting a little low on time. One thing to remember, too, about the law and the commandments and a covenant. A covenant is a contract. And because God gives you laws, he has to make the laws as part of that contract. If you go to buy a house, you sign a contract. That's a covenant. Most of that contract has to do with the laws of the state of Oklahoma, I can tell you. Because there's been so many crooks in the business, most everything you do has to be because of the law. Now, when that contract's fulfilled and you buy the house, you don't need the contract because you signed all the papers and you own the house. The contract goes away, but the laws of the state of Oklahoma do not go away. They're still there. The same thing with this. The old covenant incorporated the laws of God, the Ten Commandments. But when the old covenant went away, the law did not go away. And the new covenant also incorporates the Ten Commandments, but it is a different disposition in there, is in your spirit and your mind. God gives you his spirit so you can put it in your hearts and minds and really live it and really believe it and have it just a very part of your fabric and your character. It is encouraging, inspiring, and shows us God's way by studying and understanding God's law for us and eventually for all mankind. This is Romans 2:3. It says, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the eyes of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." God's laws are wonderful, and to understand them and know them is a tremendous blessing. Let's read them and study them and put them in our hearts and live them always. It's a wonderful thing. I'm going to have one last scripture to finish the sermon. James 1:22-25. Remember these four points of Bible study. There may be some that work for you. These are my very simple points I use to study the Bible. Learning about the law helps us to understand the law, be encouraged by it, and realized so much about the law and about answering questions for ourselves, for other people, about the law itself. James 1:22-25. We need to take this to heart. Verse 22, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." So we need to look into this law, study it. There's more tie-ins to the law of God and the commandments and what God wants us to do. We need to study the law and really incorporate it into our lives and really be thankful for it.